our Lord. Or we're entering into a new realm of C factor in regards to the raising godly children and godly grandchildren and mentors. And I just appeal to you to encourage the people, because there's always time for counseling when most counseling can be diverted if we learn the Word of God in regards to salvaging children and grandchildren and these other areas. So it's like the old Mr. Goodwrench commercial years ago. Pay me now for a 1095 oil change, or pay me later when you blow the whole engine up. And many times believers don't prioritize principles to be taught for their children because they don't think it's that important until their children and grandchildren or people they led to Christ take a hit. So this is an incredible investment, and encourage one another. I'm going to have Pastor Carol come up shortly, but I want to read a portion of Scripture that really spoke to my heart in regards to legacy. You know, there was a time after David and Solomon when the kingdom of God divided. It was split, the north and the south, and Israel and Judah. And there was a series of kings. Some of the kings would be good, some were really lousy, you know. And it seemed like when the lousy ones, the people would cry out to God and repent, and then God would bring a good king, and then there'd be favor, provision, and grace, and then the people would forget God or forget teaching their children the godly principles, and then judgment would come. But Hezekiah was a neat king. He was a godly man. He reigns in Judah. He becomes a reformer during a very difficult times in the nation of Judah. And he does all the generational legacy stuff in mind to what he's doing. He combines the traits of his forefathers, David and Solomon, the best of it, of those two. In addition to organizing the priests and worship, he handles the word of God being appropriated. The work of the Lord is presided over, the rededication of the renewed temple, and just some incredible things. And there's something that just caught my heart that I think over the next several Wednesdays you will not want to miss. And I don't care if you're young, you don't have children yet, learn this now. Or if you're mentoring somebody and you want to lead somebody to Christ, you want to help them get through the collateral damage of the philosophies of this world, or if you're a grandparent, it doesn't matter. These things are important. In 2 Chronicles 29, 1 through 11, simply says this: Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king. So listen, anybody could start. I mean, Uzziah was 16. And he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. There's a few things I want to just stand out. His mother's name was Abijah. The mother's name, the redemptive quality of her responsibility in the household of his family, the legacy lineage, and even of a nation, is given honor. And of course, what Abijah means, and forgive me, I didn't feel comfortable with my research to be able to give you what that means, but it was a good name, good meaning. And the daughter of Zechariah. Now, he did right. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Catch this. Just as his father, David, had done. In the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord, and he did the necessary repairs when repairs needed to be done. He brought in the priests and the Levites, assembled them in the square on the east side, and said, "Listen to me, Levites. Consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your fathers. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary." He gives some truth here. He didn't transfer the blame. He assumed the blame, and he said, "Our fathers were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord, our God, and they forsook him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place." They no longer had a heart for gathering together and worship to God. It's just a building. Those people are imperfect. That's obsolete. They also shut the doors of the portico and put out the lamps. There are no longer 212. No longer will the fire of God be desired or even seen. It says they did not burn incense or present any burnt offerings at the sanctuary to the God of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord has fallen on Judah and Jerusalem. And he has made them an object of dread and horror and scorn, as you can see with your own eyes. Sort of like our nation right now. This is why our fathers have fallen by the sword, and why our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity. Now I intend, this is why God loved Hezekiah. Hezekiah assumes responsibility. Now I intend to make a covenant with the Lord and the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will be turned away from us. Plural pronoun. Verse 11, my sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and to minister before him, and to burn incense. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity. Be glorified today in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, Pastor Carol.
Julie, we're going to go with PowerPoint. The PowerPoint first, just so I'll give you a second. It's interesting the pastor chose that scripture. If you would look in 2 Peter 2:9, here's what it says in the New Testament, following right along with what the Old Testament says. By the way, on your handout, it says 2:19. Sorry, I put a 1 where it shouldn't be. There should be 2:9. Here's what it says in 2 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's God's desire and God's purpose and God's plan for us. I want to spend the next few minutes, if we could, just sharing with you. There's a lot that's going on right now, a lot of things that are happening on this planet, a lot of situations that are taking place. God has called the generation, this generation of young people that we have, because he has a tremendous purpose for them. There's things that the world sees in our generation, in our kids, that we don't even see. There's some potential that's there that sometimes that we don't even realize about our own children. Our son is, many of you know, went to Nashville as an audio engineer. Well, see, he started out on the street with us doing street ministry. And then he found himself doing, as an engineer in Nashville, influencing people in the music industry in a godly fashion. I never thought that would go to that. Never thought he'd have that opportunity. But see, as he was growing up, he fought diabetes. And many times we would have to fight for his life because he would get to 18 in his blood sugar level. Those of you in nursing field know that you should be in a coma and you should be on the way out. But see, there was huge potential there, and so the enemy was fighting against him because the enemy saw the potential. And we saw the potential, so we had to fight for his life. And that's what we're in right now, is a life and death struggle. So where's the current taking us down? Right? What's going on with our young people right now? Officer Dye could verify this, and Pastor could verify this. Many times we ride with the police department, sheriff department, we see young people in various situations. And we see things about them. I've seen young people that they cut themselves with razor blades. Beautiful, precious young people. And you go like, why in the world did you do that? I remember growing up as a young man that I would have never challenged my father. And the one time I even looked like I was about to challenge him, he said, one of us, we're going to step out in the yard, both of us, and one of us will not be stepping back in the yard, inside the house. And we already know who that's going to be. And I said, yes, sir. So therefore, I'm not going to step out in the yard with you. I repent. You know, we learned. I learned quickly when I watched my father punch out a horse with his fist and drop him to the ground. 15 and a half hands high, big horse. Those of you that know horses. So I learned very quickly. But see, those are things that we can't get involved in now. The current's taken us in a different direction. We don't lead by intimidation. We lead by fear. We can't do that. It doesn't work anyway, by the way. So where's the current taking us? The largest generation in American history is young people. 33 million are teens. They spend about $150 billion a year. Those of you that have wallets, you noticed your wallet is a little bit lighter after your wife and your children visit you. And they also influence another $200 billion a year of additional spending. That's $350 billion. The world seeks to control and dominate this market. There's a lot of money on the line. I worked for a corporation where millions and millions of dollars were on the line in contracts. You'd be surprised what people will do for $1 million. What will they do for $350 billion? The market's definition of what is acceptable and what is not are mostly opposed to ours. Next slide. Okay. Is the next one coming up? All right, it's okay. Marketeers have documented that 13 is the branding age. Many decisions are made at this age that form a lifelong buying habits. Age 13. Is called the branding age. They figure if they can get a young person to like a certain product by age 13, they will have them for the rest of their life. 13 years old. Market thrives on the fact that most parents are either ignorant as to what their children are being sold or refuse to accept the responsibility to influence or guide their children's decisions. That happens. Where's the current taking us? The current's taking us in this direction. The world is trying to dominate our young people and trying to influence them. There's two things at work here. $350 billion is one thing. The other thing is the enemy of our soul and the souls of our young people, trying to dominate them and influence them. All this is a tool in the hands of the enemy to influence our children and our young people. That's all it is. Next one. Here's what Viacom boasts, one of the largest industries. They say, we don't advertise to this generation. We own this generation. I take offense at that. That's a quote, by the way. We don't advertise to this generation. We own this generation. By the way, Viacom owns Nickelodeon, Nick Jr., MTV, MTV2, VH1, Comedy Central, Bet Logo, which is the gay channel. By the way, check and see if you get Bright House. No offense to Bright House people. They offer that. They have a cradle-to-grave strategy. Basically, we're going to get you all through your life. We're going to influence you, be it Nickelodeon, be it Nick Jr., be it MTV, and so on and so on and so on. We're after you all of your life. We want you. We want to influence you. By the way, over these next few weeks, we're going to share some of these things with you. It's not to overwhelm you. It's to expose and show that there's lies coming against certain people. Some of this you already know. But one of my favorite shows is Man vs. Wild. And one thing that I always watch very carefully, I used to be pretty crazy when I was young, and I was like, how many of you know what skinning cats are? You know what those are? And I'm not talking about meow, I'm talking about trees. You basically climb up the tree as far as you can, and then you bend it over and slide down it. 20, 30 feet, that was nothing. That was easy, that was fun. It was also stupid, but as a kid, I didn't think about that. So I watch Man vs. Wild, and he says, now we need to be really careful here. And then he talks about all the potential risk that could take place. Then he looks for the easiest way or the best solution to get through something that he's about to face. That's what we're going to try to do over these next few weeks. there are issues and problems. We want to come up with a solution to try to get through those things and come out on the other side. If you just wade into something crazy and foolhardy, there's only going to be casualties. We have to use wisdom. But we also have to know who our enemy is. By the way, Viacom has divided people up into two categories, mooks or boys. Mooks. And what they've determined is the more the crass humor is, the more irresponsible, the more perverted it is, the more apathetic, the more disrespectful, the more they watch. The more crass the humor, the more they watch. They've actually statistically proven that this is true. So guess what? Their programming goes in that direction to make the appeal. When I go into Subway to get a sub, what do? They put everything out there, those nice fresh vegetables and all that good stuff, because I love tuna subs. Just smells delicious. It's appealing. I look at it, gosh, I want some of that, right? They know how to appeal to me. It's called marketing. So here's what they found next. The more they watch, the more they emulate this behavior. In other words, it's perpetual. The more they watch, the more they want to be like that. And the more they share that what they've watched and what they've seen. By the way, girls are called midriffs. Sound familiar? The message is, if you've got it, flaunt it, even if you're underage. So guess what? The clothing and everything is geared in that direction. Everything is geared in that direction. And you know it's true. There's young people here shaking their head going, yeah, it's true. And the funny thing is the heroes that they use is people and stars with that kind of behavior, but they never mention the consequences. They never share that there's a penalty attached to this kind of behavior. I remember the first time I heard a curse word, and I remember the first time I used that curse word, and I remember the consequences of using said curse word. I actually did get my mouth washed out with soap. My grandmother used to make lye soap. If you've ever had that in your mouth before, you would never, ever, ever want that in again. It was a very hard and fast lesson. I will never forget the taste of that. I can taste it now. By the way, this machine is hungry, and it has to be fed. And it doesn't care if it creates victims in the process. It just wants to be fed. One star comes up to the forefront, crash and burn, they just get another one. And they never talk about those consequences. Or if they do, they sensationalize it. Amy Winehouse is a classic example. Because of her drug record and all of her issues, even though she got an Academy Award, they would not let her into the country. That's who they chose to emulate and exalt. That's who they want our young people to look at and be like. I don't think so. Next one, please. See, 1,000-plus studies show that violence in video games and TV makes people more violent. There's over 1,000 studies that verify that. Officer Dye can probably give us more examples about that. Recent study says that a child's repeated exposure to violent TV and violent video games is the strongest predictor of violence in adulthood. During regular family hour programming, sexual references are made up to 6.7 times per hour, and on MTV up to 3,000 times a week. This is almost overwhelming. Studies show that if exposed to this, teens are 2 times more likely to have sex as a teen, catch a disease, or get pregnant. Next one. You are what you watch. And see, here's what's going on. Now, that was a lot of information, but here's what's going on. There are entry points all along our life, both good and bad. And these are the things that we have to be aware of. There's entry points all throughout our life. As parents, not a grandparent yet, but as grandparents, as mentors, we have a responsibility to help young men and women make wise, godly decisions. Those decisions are influenced by the world system, but they're also influenced by the Spirit of God and by the people of God. I will never forget, as long as I live, I was talking to my son one day, and we just got to sharing. He said, "Dad, you remember the time that you brought me into your office and you just took the phone off the hook and you didn't want to be disturbed, and we got a couple of subs, and you just spent the next 2 hours and we just talked about life, talked about, you know, we just dreamed together." He said, "Do you remember that?" I go, "Yeah." He said, "That was one of the best times in my life. That cost me $10 in subs and 2 hours of my time." But it has an influence in his life that he still remembers at soon to be age 30. That's an entry point, if you will. And next week we're going to talk about that. There's our windows, entry points into the home, entry points of the heart. Who's knocking on the door? You know, if somebody came to your door and they looked all gnarly and weird and mean, and they had, and you knew that they just escaped out of prison, or you knew they were a sexual predator, or you knew if they were violent, and they say, "Hey, I want to come in and just hang out with you for a while," what are the odds of you letting them in the door? Zero. I mean, hey, as it is, even if somebody comes to our door and our dog goes, I go, "I don't even let those people in, because I figure that dog knows something I don't know. He sees something going on, you know, don't know what it is." But here's some entry points into the home. Video games are played an average of 8 hours a week. 80% feature aggression or some kind of violence. Movies have an 87% likelihood of presenting some type of sexual material. And sometimes it's very subtle. Very, very subtle. 64% of all TV shows include sexual content, and only 15% mention abstinence, protection, or of any kind of consequences. Huge. These are windows. Listen, look at this. American children ages 2 to 17 watch TV an average of 25 hours a week. 20% watch more than 44 hours per week. And yet we think, as parents, and many times we try to put the responsibility on the church, because we think in 45 minutes somehow we can cancel out all of this influence. And you know what? We can't. We can't. In Deuteronomy, it stresses the importance. When Moses gave the instruction to the people of Israel, he said, "You teach your children when they get up, when they sit down, when they wake up, when they go to bed, when you're sitting down eating, when you're spending time with them. Instruct them in the ways of the Lord." That's the only way to counter the influence in the entry points, in the things that are knocking on the door of our young men and women. It's the only way to counter them. And 45 minutes a week is not going to do that. An hour and a half a week is not going to do that. Our son yesterday was just having just one of those days. He deals in media. So guess what? Every single day he is bombarded with media. 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 It's part of his job. So after a while, that weighs down on him. So I just felt impressed to call him. I said, "Chris, how you doing? Can we just talk for a few minutes?" I just encouraged him and said, "Chris, don't forget, get people around you up in Nashville. Get some guys that you can pray with. Get some guys so you can encourage one another. Go have coffee together and go have some time of prayer before you go into work. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Build yourself up. Hey, let's pray together right now over the phone." Because he needs that. And he is 29 years old. And he needs that. He's still my son. He's still our son. And he still needs our influence in his life. Grandparents, one of the things you have a lot of experience, a lot of skills, a lot of abilities. You have a powerful influence. Grandmas and grandpas can get away with things that none of us can get away with. They can say things that none of us can say. It's powerful. Sometimes some of the grandparents will say something in our family, and sometimes the kids just laugh. Sometimes I laugh, and sometimes I say, "You know, it 82, you've earned the right to say anything you want to say. But one thing I notice is so many times the children are listening. And they're taking it all in. There's a reason you got that age. There must be something going on, something smart's going on, or you never made it that age. Kids can figure that out. Next slide, please. Something to think about. Bill Gates only allows his children 45 minutes a day on the web. Think about that. Steven Spielberg and Tom Cruise don't allow their kids to watch any more than 1 hour a day of TV. By the way, Tom Cruise is not my standard. You understand that? Neither is Steven Spielberg. But these guys apparently know something. And they apparently understand something. That's, by the way, how they make their living. Do they know something that we don't? Do they understand there's some influence there that they need to have their kids avoid? Or be very limited? Or be controlled? Some of this stuff happens. And we can't guard completely against all of it. But we can always exert a godly influence. Next week we'll talk about that some. Next one, please. Will we allow the world to rob the dreams and the futures of our children? See, God's prepared our children and youth for his future plans. Joseph, Moses, Naaman's servant girl, her name's not even shared in the Bible. But yet she had a very, very powerful role to play. Naaman later influenced the nation. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Michelle, Monica, Courtney, Alexander, and Dexler, excuse me, Josiah Pate, insert your child's name. Will you allow the world to rob our dreams for our children? What potential do you see in your children? What potential do you see? Have we taken the time to sit down and look and see with the Spirit of God? And discuss the plans and the purposes. And even ask the Spirit of God what his plans are for our children. It's powerful. If you don't believe that, come to some of these children's programs and see the gifting that some of these young men and women have. I remember one time on one of the missions that we did to celebrate Jesus, this 14-year-old came up to me and said, very articulate young man, he said, I will be president one day. I said, president of what? And he goes, the United States. He said, I have a plan to achieve that. I already know the first office I'm going to run for. It's a local office. I'm already setting things in motion. I'm going like, you know, this dude probably will be president. You know, he's got some skills going on here, you know. 14 years old. It's amazing. I remember Don and I ministered to this family, and the mom was a crack addict, and the daughter was a crack addict. One of the other daughters wanted to escape that and get out of that situation. She became Miss DHS. Donna and I ministered to her and to the family in spite of all the stuff that was going on. Prayed with her, encouraged her. She called not too long ago, called Donna and said, I want you to know today I'm doing my very first pediatric surgery. See, God saw something in her that her mother didn't even see. But God saw something in her. And he sent somebody along to help her realize that potential. And she didn't forget that. She said, sometimes you don't think that what you're doing was making any difference. But I want to tell you, I'm proof that it does. So it does work. Sometimes it might take a little while, but it does work. And that's proof that it works. What are you doing, or what are you willing to do to guard that potential? Next slide. Would you allow anything that comes against that potential in your home? And that's a good question. Next one, please. I'm going to wrap it up here. Just a couple of questions. Why is the world trying to dominate your children and the time that you have with them? Why do you think that's true? Consider that. I'm not asking you to answer it right now, but just consider it. Why do you think that is? Next question. How much media, TV, video games, internet, text messaging? By the way, I talked to somebody at AT&T yesterday, Pastor. They talked with a young lady who text messaged in a 12-hour period of time. They figured, they assumed that she would be awake 12 hours. 879 text messages a day. And I said, you got to be kidding. He said, I got the bill right here in front of me. Fortunately, they have unlimited plans. I go, what else is this girl doing today? She said, I asked the mom the same question. She said she wanted to make sure she upgraded her plan to make sure it would incorporate all these 879 text messages a day. I'm thinking to myself, my dad would have canceled my plan. But, you know, and then canceled me. And by the way, she told me that that bill, if they didn't have unlimited text messaging, would have been $7,800-something. It was some crazy like that. I just about fell out. Text messaging, Facebook, MySpace, cell phone, home phone. Do the youth, children in your home take in a normal day, in a normal week? See, those are gateways, if you will. Those are gateways. That's influence. That's all influence is coming into the home. Next, please. Think about the children in your family or your life. What are they interested in? How do they spend their time? What's their main activities? How much time is family time? I've talked with parents who they just say, I just want to keep my kids busy so they don't get in trouble. Sometimes we can keep them busy with the wrong things, and that gets them in trouble. Somebody's influencing our children. Who is it? Is it us, or is it this other stuff? Next one, please. See, Joseph, David, Daniel, Mary were all ordinary young people that God used to do extraordinary things. What potential rests in your children? Julie, would you show that video, please? I want you to watch this video. Watch it very carefully. It's very, very fast, very quick. Watch it carefully. We're going to look at ways to influence our young men and women, our children, in a godly manner. Because we would be remiss if we just stated the problem and then didn't give solutions to the problem. And right now, real quickly, do not let the Spirit of God, don't let the Spirit of God pass you by right now. Because right now, the enemy wants to put condemnation on you, but the Spirit of God wants to move in your life and speak life and wisdom and help into you and rescue your situation. Don't let him pass you by. Don't let that happen. Don't let the enemy park you in the place, just go like that. It's over with. No, there's no way out of this. I'm doomed. Because the Spirit of God wants to rescue and to deliver and to set free. I want us to pray right now. Can we do that? The pastor's going to come up. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask, Father, that right now, the Spirit of God, I ask you, as you move on every heart, Lord. God, we see things, and God, I recognize even in my own life, I see things. I remember even going to my own son and saying, and starting to ask for his forgiveness as he left home to go to Nashville. I remember that time, and before I could even get the words out of my mouth, grace and mercy flowed out of your spirit, and grace and mercy flowed out of our own son. And I remember the words, "Dad, you have nothing to apologize for. You've been a man of God to me." And I knew that that was you, Spirit of God, because I knew it wasn't me. And so I just share that with you. God is a God who makes up the difference and does what we cannot do. So, Father, I ask even now, cement that in every heart, that you are a redemptive God. You're a God who even says through Jesus Christ, you were in the world reconciling us to you. That means us, that means our children, that means our grandchildren, those that we have influence over. Spirit of God, Spirit of God, set redemptive acts in motion over every family that's represented here tonight. And God, I thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Pastor.
Our desire is for you not to try to accomplish in 1 week or 1 month or one jamming session with your children what took weeks and months and years and media and school to have its effect on. So you got to be careful, because what I've come to find out, it's like being on a cliff. And even if you try to move quickly away from that cliff, the dirt will crash under your feet and you could fall and still perish, even with the right intentions. And working with young people so long and all kind of people, right now what you have to do is teach them and yourself how to just slowly back up. If you overreact, if you use guilt, condemnation, saying, "This from now on, today, this is what we're doing," the dirt's going to crash under your feet. For by humility and the fear of the Lord, we repent as parents and grandparents and just repent. Vicarious repentance for the nation, really, as well as things within our power. And there's a principle that has helped me over the years, and it's in the day that you've heard. And in the Old Testament, even if a man heard his son make a vow, a good vow to God, and the father heard a son or daughter or wife make an incredible good vow to God, if the father did nothing about that vow, he could never say, "I think you made the wrong mistake, you got overzealous." But there's a principle called "in the day that you hear." And what's happening now is that you're getting revelation, you're getting truth and things that you have a chance to, which means God's going to give you grace to reconfigure in a proper way, not with anxiety, not with guilt, not with shout. There's a detergent that says shout it out years ago. You can't shout this out. And you got to make these adjustments, and God will give you the grace. So handle with care. When you're on a cliff, you can't, just like if you step on a claymore mine, you just can't get off of it. You're dead. You're going to blow up. Somewhere, somehow, there needs to be a lead blanket around you. Somebody with a bayonet slowly holds that pin, and you slowly walk off so you're not blown away. So what you're going to be receiving over the several weeks is to help you. It's not so you could point your finger at your spouse or your ex-spouse or walk in condemnation. Now, in the day that you hear, God will give you, is going to give you grace to reconfigure this. And let me tell you, we can't hide our children, no matter how hard we try, from the contemporary society class they're going to have, the first Psych 2 class. I don't care, whatever it is, in college, in high school, we got to wash them with the Word, build them up, and talk to them in the morning, talk to them at night, wash them with the Word, and God will His Word will yield a new harvest. I've counseled so many people just today that are going through firefights with either spouse or children, and I'm counting on you and all of you to encourage the people to be here on Wednesday nights. There's always time to get a call. I need your time now. Counsel, And can I be honest with you? I've been pastoring long enough where somebody says they call counsel. I say, if I don't see you at the church a couple times a week, I don't see you at the altar, I don't count you. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, is more greater than I am. And if you don't think it's necessary to come to church, if you're just going to be a pew potato once a week, and then we got to put together all the collateral damage by counseling when it's convenient for you, could I just be honest? I'm teaching. You know why? You are being taught how to do what we can't do alone. We need each other to transform the marketplace. That's law. C-Quarters, that's law. That's government. That's law enforcement. It's military. It's small business. It's corporate America. It's engineering. We need to be doing these things, and we need each other's help because the mission and the mandate that God has given His church is off the charts. And so it's in the day that we hear. So I encourage you, don't let people drain your anointing, drain your time, so you could do maintenance because they want you to get in the pit with them. They want to just, if they don't appropriate when you counsel them, there's no plan B. Okay, I'm just telling you because I'm looking at leaders. Because some people will want to just meet with you and counsel, and that's nobody I'm counseling now. Okay, I don't want anybody walking guilt. But you are doing the works of Jesus also. But if people don't think it's important to come to the house of God a couple times a week to learn and then to help appropriate, we're not greater than Jesus, all of us together. Okay, we need, there's a principle called the day that you hear. So I'm going to give you a little bit of assignment. I'm going to ask you to encourage people with children, grandchildren, to prioritize one other time a week, an hour and a half, Wednesday night, and we're going to equip each other to help do the things that just the pastors can't do. Everybody, we need to help each other through this thing, okay? Are you excited? Amen. When it comes to dealing with our children, we need to get them washed with the Word. We need your help to help you, but we need your help so you could rescue other people. Don't make people that are way out here, give them all the revelation you have, they'll choke to death. They'll automatically shut down and walk in guilt and shame. Okay? So very, very important. So if you stand with me, I want to thank the Pates, because I was given the book from the Ron Lucey book. I had it probably 2 years ago, and they gave it to me about 6 months ago when I was doing the C Factor and share with you what we were going to do as a team and all the C's and work our way to children and some of the material and stats in that little video clip of Kevin. I want to thank them. I want to thank you. Something we're doing this June for the first time with the C-Corps is this rite of passage, something that the Hispanic culture has, similar to the Jewish culture, at a certain age for young girls. The spirit of that, understanding, how could we appropriate that? There's certain things that we could do with our children to teach them how to make the rite of passage from children to adults. That's why we're building that church. So we get thousands of people preaching. I have some good news for you, okay? I have in my hand